us to spend the remaining time we have this morning considering something that we hear a lot about in our society today. Maybe if I turn that on, that'll work a little better. Something that we hear a lot about in society today. Something that I think we hear a lot about that is spun, if you will, in what we commonly hear about in our news, in the media, even from folks who are trying to spin and turn things to the way that they want them to be rather than what they are. A concept that we all need to be ready to respond to when we encounter it. Concept thrown around with much frequency and has really become what I would call a firebrand. And many times, and I think more you will see in the future, an incendiary device by these people that I'm talking about. It's a concept that is real, a concept that is really misused, and potentially dangerous in both cases. This morning I want us to consider hate and hatred. Well, let's start off with the basics. How is hate and hatred defined? Merriam-Webster defines hate or hatred as intense hostility or extreme dislike. Hate's a decision that, as we look at Scripture, God both condemned and commanded in different situations. So we're going to examine a few of those this morning. Hate and hatred are discussed. A central theme that goes and can be found throughout all of Scripture. We could look at Ecclesiastes 3, where we see that it said there's a time for nearly everything, including chapter 3, verse 8, beginning verse 1, says, there's a time appointed for everything. There's a time and event, or for every event under heaven. In verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. We can look at Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 9, where we find, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, or hate, what is evil, and cling to what is good. So there we see hate. What is evil? What does God hate? Well, we saw in Romans, sin. That which is evil. It's a violation of his instruction, violation of his laws given to his creation. That's what God hates. So we see that there is such a thing that the world wouldn't recognize as godly hate and an appropriate time for just hatred. I want to make an observation as we begin this study. The Bible addresses the concept of hatred and says there's an application of it, hating sin. But what the Bible talks about much more than hate is love. So much more time is devoted in instructing God's people to love. But that's not what you'll commonly hear from those who oppose the Bible. Oppose us, or ultimately oppose God's authority. But it's true. So don't lose sight of that and be quick to share that principle if you talk with someone who opposes the concept of God, the concept of the Bible, because of how they view evil and the message that comes from it, and how they ultimately view God's authority. So let's ask this. Why does this matter, Brady? Are differences of philosophy only that? I mean, is my opinion about what's right and is one way or your opinion or the opinion of what's another opinion that's opposite, does it matter if it's just opinions? Well, if it's just opinions, then that could be argued. Why are we talking about this and what we need to be repeating to those that we come in contact with in the world? Is that the standards in the Bible are not opinion. They're not our opinion. They're not their opinion. They're not subject to opinion. They're rules that come from God, the Creator. And in those rules and in those laws are the standards by which all mankind will be judged. So as we continue to talk about the different things that I have in mind this morning, I want your mind to keep coming back to this central point. It matters what the Bible says because, and when you're talking with, and when you're building in your mind how you're going to have these conversations with people who oppose the very concept of authority and the Bible, it matters because God did create us, and we are going to be accountable for Him to Him again in the day of judgment. You may have seen people standing on street corners with a sign saying, "The end is coming," or "The end is near." And perhaps sometimes I've maybe dismissed some of those things that I've seen in the past, or people who were doing that, and maybe even some of the things that I heard, which I can remember a thing or two, were a little off from what Scripture said. But I'll tell you what. They were very astute in bringing a point, a central point that humanity needs to remember, needs to be reminded of. And that is, the judgment is coming. A day of judgment is coming, and we will have to give answer for how we have lived. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount instructed his followers, saying, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we should not hate our fellow man, but instead love them. And I think we all know that. This is clearly taught in the New Testament and even in the Old. You'll remember something that we see in the New Testament that came from this in Leviticus chapter 19. Reading verses 17 and 18, we read, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the condition of the God-fearing heart is one of love, not hatred. Now, let's consider further what the condition of the Christian heart should be. You may wish to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is the passage that Benson read in the first hour. In 1 John chapter 3, if you look at verse 11, we find the statement that we should love one another. Not as Cain, and he goes on to say, what was that reason? Because his deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." He hated his brother, not because his brother had been evil. His brother had been righteous. His brother had received approval, and he had not. Verse 16, "We know love by this, that he," being Jesus, "laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He goes on in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Show love by serving and obeying and teaching truth. This is something we all can do. We'll hear that this standard that we're reading about, this book, is a hate-filled book, you will hear. You will hear that... I'm getting ahead of myself there. It's not a hate-filled book. It's actually a love-filled book. Hatred of good doesn't originate from God, but from the devil. But that's precisely the picture that's being attempted to be drawn about the Bible. That God and the Bible hate what is good. That's a totally twisted view of what's going on in the world. Many in the world will indeed and have hated righteousness. As a result, today, we see a world and society that embraces many sins that the Bible clearly condemns. Divorce. Adultery. Homosexuality. Abortion rights. Call it what it is. Murder of the unborn. And this relatively new concept currently being pushed called gender identity. And if you thought that's never going to affect religion, surprisingly, it already is. We are created male and female. And in God's eyes, we remain as we were created. More on that another time. God's word is very clear on each one of these things. And increasingly in our society, if you oppose any of these things that are being pushed based on the simplicity of God's word, you're labeled a hater. You're labeled guilty of hate speech. You might say, now Brady, you might be, I think you're taking this a little too far. No one in our society is actively targeting churches to label them as guilty of hate speech or trying to silence them. And I'll just tell you that I disagree. In a quick internet search in preparing, I found several articles published by well-known publications that we could look at, but for the sake of time, we're going to look at one. 1 year ago, in November of 2017, an article entitled "Exposing America's Biggest Hypocrites, Evangelical Christians," was published by the Huffington Post, which is not known for conservative thought. But in it, the author Francis Maxwell summed up his points. This is the summation of his article. We'll look at more in just a moment. The following statement: evangelicals will make the world think embracing a progressive outlook on gender identity. Start over again. Evangelicals will make the world think embracing a progressive outlook on gender identity will be the beginning of the end for society and American values, when really, he says, it is their medieval ideology that has to change. Brothers and sisters, a philosophical war, if you will, a war of ideas, and I don't mean physical war, it's not what I'm talking about, is coming against Christians in the United States. It's on the door. It's becoming more and more accepted in our society that what the Bible defines as sin must be tolerated and accepted. And condemnation of such is considered utter hatred. Let me rephrase that a little differently here. There are loud and getting louder voices in our society and media which are demanding that all people must accept what has been clearly defined as sin in the Bible. These outlets are teaching our youngsters that even so much as disagreeing with someone else's choices is unacceptable. They would say that we must all accept what others do, never condemn, never place judgment. So let's go back to that article that I referred to just a moment ago. America's biggest hypocrites. He also said, after having claimed to have grown up in a Catholic home, what I have never understood, he said, is why someone feels the need to impose their beliefs on another, especially in America, especially with regard to evangelical Christians. Aside from preaching anti-LGBT rhetoric and abstinence to the world, evangelical Christians have proudly touted themselves as righteous do-gooders doing the Lord's work, end quote. Let me ask this simple question before we go further. Are you sympathetic to his argument? I hope not. Now, we may not be walking around calling ourselves evangelicals, but what's the root of the word? Let's think about that. Evangelism is teaching the gospel. I hope we consider ourselves evangelicals in that aspect. Are we trying to teach others? By the nature of the gospel, we should be. Again, I ask, why are we preaching? Is it hatred? Is it to condemn others? No, I don't believe so, and it sure shouldn't be. The answer to the question, why are we preaching, is actually love. Love and trying to prepare, like I said, that central point of this whole argument. Prepare people for the coming judgment. It's coming. You say, okay, Brady, but we're not... We won't be affected. If they just reject what we teach, or if they reject what the Bible says, we won't be affected by this mindset. Not here. Not in Amarillo. I have to tell you, I'm not so sure of that. It's already beginning to occur in Western civilization. 8 years ago, a Baptist preacher in Great Britain was preaching a lesson on a street corner, like I mentioned earlier. And in it he stated that homosexuality was a sin according to the Bible, and for that he was arrested. In 2013, an American preacher who happened to be in Great Britain was also arrested after making a similar statement in public. Making a statement about what the Bible says in condemning sin. Well, maybe it won't happen in the USA in the near future. But I will tell you that if existing federal hate crime laws that are on the books were to be amended, as is being pushed by this community, the LGBT activist community, that's exactly what they desire, is to silence the opposition that they see in the Bible. So, here's a central question that must be considered. Is opposition to a point equivalent to hatred of it? No. We must be quick to clarify that we must not hate people with whom we disagree philosophically. Christians are instructed to love our fellow man, but we must all live by the standard to which we'll be judged, God's word. So is teaching someone truth hatred? No, it is truly love. Why and how do we know that? We can see in the 23rd verse of Jude, where the statement talks about someone in sin, someone in temptation, and even uses the phrase, snatching them out of the fire. As we can vividly see, as we think about and envision that day of judgment that's coming. You may like to turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. In our society's growing denial of God's existence and refusal to submit to His authority, our society is beginning to go the way of unfaithful Israel. Read with me from Hosea 4, the words of God through Hosea to the northern kingdom See if you draw any parallels. Verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Drop down to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, says. Since you have forgotten the law of your Lord, the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And his conclusion in verse 9 says, so I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. May it never be that God's people accept unrighteousness, even as to this point, as their priests had. But the phrase, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Are not the people of our country facing judgment and condemnation largely for lack of knowledge? I have to say that they are. People may choose to hate truth, but it is our job to work, to try to present that truth to them. In my opinion, far too long, many Christians have remained silent as this, and I'll use the term blasphemy, calling the Bible hate speech, as this grows in our society. We, for Christians trying to live by the Bible, are not arbitrarily making rules to impose on others. And if we ever were, we need to stop. There is a standard that we must live by. We must live by God's standard in the world, and we must teach God's standard to the world. And we must pray that God does not allow this to be commonly accepted in our country, this blasphemy. So what should we hate? We can find many passages would address the subject. We should hate the nature of the world. Psalm 119, a couple of passages quickly. Psalm 119, 104, we read, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. A few moments ago, I told you that I believe that a philosophical war is coming. I'll tell you a little bit more of what I meant by that. If we've been paying attention to what's been going on in recent past with the Supreme Court, I think we can take several lessons from what is going on in our society by what was clearly seen. Some of the accusations that were labeled against now Justice Kavanaugh have been investigated and have been admitted by those that made them to be completely made up, because they did not like what he stood for. I have to be concerned that the ferocity of how he was attacked is a mere preview of the future, of what will happen to anyone who stands and dares to stand up and teach what the Bible says and condemns. Kavanaugh has stated, and his record mostly shows, that he intends to be a conservative versus a progressive mindset when you consider our Constitution. And to this mindset of a person, that's completely unacceptable. Standards are unacceptable. Considering the Bible, it's unacceptable in them to draw the line of what is truth. I believe that God has blessed us, you and I, to live in an amazing country where we have amazing freedoms. Are you taking advantage of this freedom to talk about what you know, about what you know that the Bible says, and to introduce the concept that in reality, so many in our society are just simply mistaken, and they don't understand what the Bible says. If the answer is yes, you have been. You've been taking advantage of this opportunity. Then I would tend to anticipate that you would probably have the courage to continue to do so in the face of persecution. But if the answer is no, even in light of freedoms, you really just haven't been interested to the point or decided that you're just not willing to speak up and share God's truth, let me ask, then what would make you suddenly have the courage to do so in the face of persecution or opposition? You see, we should truly expect that at some point, or in some circles, the world will hate us. Because we make a stand against what is wrong. Not by our standard, but by the book, by the Word of God. The world doesn't accept God's authority. So a true Christian will oppose the worldly. Examples we all know about. Matthew chapter 14, John the baptizer spoke up, and he was despised, and he was murdered for calling out adultery. Jesus, over and over, spoke up, and he was despised for calling out the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, and he was killed for it. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen spoke up, and he was despised, and he was killed for it, for calling out the so-called religious people in their refusal to obey God's word. Many times throughout history, society has refused to acknowledge God's authority and instruction, and his faithful have been persecuted as a result. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 2. Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In Ephesians 5, Christians are told, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. We considered those who spoke up in history and were killed. And that was because of true hatred. Not what is called hatred for us simply to get attention. In the future, we may very well be persecuted for teaching the Bible. Teach it anyway. Pray this will never happen. Pray that you will have the courage to do it anyway. Teach it anyway. In Proverbs chapter 8, begin verse 13, we see the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine, God says. So let us ask, how is hatred overcome? Start of the lesson we read from Romans 12. I'd like for us to go back there and read from Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, where we find these words. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how is hatred of good overcome? With love. With love and with knowledge of the Scripture. And with demonstrations of concern for the soul of the hater. We must be quick to demonstrate love for the soul and quick to explain God's imminent judgment of sin. We must be prepared and firm and repetitive in our teaching that God's the creator of the universe and that he will judge all mankind at the end of time. His word is what matters. Man's new and old ideas don't change the laws that our creator has given to us. I believe that even in Amarillo, Texas, this hatred for God's word is building steam. So with the final question I ask, are you prepared to address it calmly and lovingly as it is presented? I encourage you to study, to pray, to talk, and to abound in love. If there is anything that anyone here needs from the congregation in order for us to help you in your walk with God, perhaps there's one here today who has decided that they want to be a Christian yet never has. Today would be a great day. Or there may be someone here that needs prayers of the congregation. If that's the case, if you would make those desires known as we stand together and as we sing. We are the Lord.